Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the 103rd Psalm. Last week we covered the first half of it approximately, and now we're going to finish that psalm this morning. And I'm going to read starting at verse 14 to the end of the psalm. So if you're able to stand with me, let's stand together. We open together the Word of God. What a privilege that is. Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we want to bless you the way we have read this psalm. You have called us to this. You have created us for this. You have redeemed us through the very precious blood of your Son. And you've called us to worship you. Grant us that grace. Help us to see the thoughts of the Holy Spirit here through the pen of David, and cause us to take these thoughts with us today, that we might sing your praises and praise you and bless you, that we might be an example to our children, that even our youngest children might grow up with a song of praise, with praise upon their lips and their hearts, that each one of us might be set apart from this darkened world, this fallen world, set apart because we are people of praise and of thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard this statement? I'm sure you have. We hear it after certain things take place in our culture, and people on the street are interviewed. It goes something like this. Things like this just don't happen in a place like this. It's just a quiet little town. It's just a wonderful place. We all know one another, so things like this just don't happen. And yet they do happen. It doesn't matter whether it's in the big city or whether it's in a small town, does it? We heard sentiments like that recently when we heard about a small Baptist church in Texas. And you know, as I watched the news and listened to the details, I thought it just as easily could have been us. A small church, someone comes in, not many places to hide here or run. It could have been us just as easily. Little church in Texas, One lone gunman, loaded to the hilt. Everything changed. Everything in that congregation. Can you imagine going back into that building? Not many people survived, so there wouldn't be many going back into it. But I could not imagine being one of those survivors, or even somebody from the outside, going into that building again. And you know, they're not going to use it anymore as a place of worship. No one there was left untouched. No one. And probably no one in that town as well. They were a small town and close and caring for one another. Even the pastor and his wife, who maybe they were on vacation, I don't know, they weren't there, even they came back and they realized that they had lost their daughter, their 14-year-old daughter. No one was left untouched. So what are we grateful for? Well, Lord, we're grateful that it didn't take place here. But not just that it didn't happen here. Because if it did, my hope and my faith is, and it is for those dear saints there in Texas as well, that we believe in the hope of glory. So no matter how awful that event was, those who truly knew Jesus Christ and Jesus knew them, they were ushered immediately, quickly into glory. That's the next step for us when we die. That's the next stop, isn't it? Glory. And it's an amazing thought, especially when you face death like they faced it. And so, brothers and sisters, we are exceedingly rich. We are rich in the gospel. And I don't want you to take that for granted. I want you to bless God every day of your life for this incredible salvation. We are truly blessed. There is no security out there. The federal government can't sovereignly protect us and take care of everybody. That's what the people are crying for. That's what they want. Oh, government, save me. It can't do it. The local police couldn't save them. How can they? They're not omnipresent. They're not omniscient. It was the local guy there who knew how to use a firearm, or was it his rifle? I forget, but he knew how to use it, and he protected and helped others out of that awful situation. But we are secure ultimately. And we are saved ultimately through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our safety. He is our protection. And we are protected. Does that mean things like this could never happen to us? No. Doesn't mean that at all. They could happen to us. But our next step, if you're in Jesus Christ, is glory. Is glory. The proposition statement this morning is this: sin has turned all of what has been made away from the Lord. We see that every once in a while. We see an outbreak of open depravity, unrestrained, the wickedness of the human heart. But it's there in every single human being on the planet. It's not a particular place you can live. This is a happy place, and there are no sinners here. That's not reality. Grace is turning it back, a person at a time, a gospel presentation at a time. Someday, all of creation will join together and acknowledge God's excellent greatness. All of creation, all creatures, all human beings, all of the angels will be in the new heavens and in the new earth, and it will be perfection of worship. I look forward to that. The 103rd Psalm moves from a personal note, we saw it last Sunday, to all the church, to all the angels, and to all of creation, to join together in praising and giving thanks to God. That's what the psalm calls for. That's how it begins. That's how it ends. And we are to praise him for his many enduring mercies and his many, many blessings. Point number one, finite man and the eternal God. We see this in verses 15 to 19. We see a contrast here between the two. And it really is a marvelous way for us to see that we're not just simply blessed. It's incredible how we are blessed. It makes it clearer to us. Finite man, that's what we are. Look at verse 14. That's why I backed up to that verse this week. God knows this. We need to acknowledge it, that we are what? We're not so great in and of ourselves. We're simply dust. We're dust. And our days are like grass, and we flourish, and then like a flower of the field, the wind passes over it, verse 16, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. Wow. When I see myself as God sees me, as I really am, it helps me to appreciate God's many gifts to me. I'm dust. I'm like a flower of the field. And yet God looks down and God opens his hand and he acknowledges me and he blesses me in incredible ways that we're going to see in the psalm. We already have, and we're going to see more. We just sold a piano the other day, and pianos are heavy things. You don't move them around a whole lot. And so what do you think we found underneath the piano when we moved it out of the room? My poor wife's going, "Oh, brother. We found dust." Yeah. And that's what we are. We're simply dust before the eyes of God. Flowers. How long do these flowers stay here? Now, these are tough flowers, I'll tell you. They're going to hurt my illustration a little bit, but if I have to break them all, I'll prove you they're not going to last forever. We do flowers every week because flowers are tenuous. Flowers are beautiful for a brief moment, you see. That's what we are, just simply flowers. Turn to another psalm, because this theme of our transitoriness, our frailty, is throughout the psalms. Go to 90, Psalm 90, the psalm of Moses, a great psalm, helps us get perspective, I think. Psalm 90 in verse 3, the first couple of verses speak of God's eternality. He's the eternal one, the sovereign one. But then verse 3, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight, Lord, are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night.'" You're the eternal God, and we're simply dust. Get the contrast there? "You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that's here in the morning. It flourishes, it's renewed, it fades, it withers. We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." We're not just dust before God. We are sinners. And he sees every detail. "Our days," he says, "pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet this span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." How fast 70 years go by? Ask any 70-year-old person or older person in this room. I chose that number because it's biblical and I'm not there yet. It's just like that. It's amazing. Our lives are so short and so insignificant. How important it is that we are related to Almighty God. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you or the fear due you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Incredible prayer. It goes on from there. Teach us, Lord. In the 73rd Psalm, he's speaking of, because this is true of believers, the shortness of life, it's true of non-believers as well. In the 73rd Psalm, 18 and 19, we read, "Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." And if you want to read another passage, I'm not going to go there. I'm just tempted to go to so many, but I have to restrain myself. Job 7 and verse 6 and following. Write that down. Look at that later. Job, it's a masterpiece opening up how transitory, how small we are before Almighty God. You see, if you had 70 bucks in your pocket, or if you had $70 million in your pocket, it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change how small we are and how transitory we are, how short life is, brothers and sisters. And that's good to know, because when I look up and see God's blessings on me, I'm amazed that he even noticed me. Like an ant on the side. He even comes all the way down and condescends to lift me up. It's unbelievable. So what does God require of dust? Well, we see that in the text in verse 11, then again in 13, then again in verse 17. We see that God has called us to fear him. What does that mean? To walk in the fear of the Lord. It means that I want my life to be pleasing to him. I stand in awe of him. His opinion of my life and his view of my life is more important than anybody else's. I don't care what people think. I care what God thinks. I want my words and my attitudes. I want my life to honor him and to bring him glory. It's nice, the people around me, but he's the one. He's the one I fear. He's the one I stand in awe of. He's the one I respect. He's the one whose smile I want upon my life. That's what that's about. More than anything else, I'm moved by the fear of God in my life and the respect for his holy word. Now, sometimes we're there. And other times, we're not. He calls us to believe in him. Look at verse 18. To those who keep his covenant. And that's why I chose that catechism question and answer. Because how does one keep the covenant of the Lord? This is the covenant of grace. It's by faith. That's how we enter into the covenant. We're talking about the gospel here. He gives us the grace to believe, and we take hold of Jesus Christ, and to keep his covenant is to walk by faith, is to trust in him, is to rely upon him, it's to look to him for all things. That's the keeping of the covenant. And what flows forth from that keeping of the covenant? Well, the confession or the catechism answer said obedience. And notice here in verse 18, and remember to do his commandments. You see, that statement we read is biblical. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the result of this union with Christ is a desire to please him, to take his word seriously, and to really seriously walk in it, to make my decisions based upon the principles of the Word of God, not upon my feelings, not upon my opinions or other opinions, but upon ultimately upon the principles of the Word of God. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. I stand on that Word. I will not be moved. He's called us to a life of fear, of faith, in a life of obedience. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah 40, and notice verse 6 and following. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And the voice says, all flesh is grass. See that same theme, human beings, what we are? And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. When God wants to take a human being out of this world, he does so. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures. It endures forever. And that's why we're men and women of the Word. It is that Word that sets us apart. We revere, we love, we read, we want to put into practice that Word, and that sets you apart from the rest of the world. And as time goes on, I'm meeting more people that have never opened a Bible. You see it with the young university students who are coming from other nations. They've never had a Bible. They've never opened one. Now, a number of them have, and they're different. But there are many who have never opened the eternal Word of God. It's eternal. We're grass. We need to hold on to that Word and walk in it. Now, notice in contrast in our passage, God is the eternal God. Verses 17 to 19. And you see this extreme contrast between us and the Lord. And this gives us a sense of security. The people in Texas, the people in Las Vegas, and other places where these awful things have taken place are shaken, and they're looking for security right now in any place. Brothers and sisters, the only security is in under the hand of the sovereign, eternal God. Look at verse 17. But the steadfast, in contrast to this dust over here, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. This is the steadfast, eternal, covenant love of God. You see, God didn't just start loving you at some point in time because you started doing the right thing. And you caught his eye. You started living right for the first time. You've messed up over here, but now you're doing it right. And now God goes, he's someone that I think I'm going to bless now. Because look at he's doing the right thing. It's amazing. God has loved you eternally. God's love has no beginning and it has no end. Is that security or what? It will never be removed from you, no matter what. That's the kind of covenant love. He makes a covenant with his son on our behalf, gives us the grace to believe in his son, and brings us into this covenant, and it's an eternal covenant. And God doesn't break his promises. Human beings are breaking their promises all the time. God does not break his. Notice something else in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. His throne is eternal. It doesn't come from the kingdoms of men. It's not like the kingdoms of this earth. It is an eternal kingdom, an eternal rule. And this is the one who has brought you into the kingdom. Our Father is the King of Kings. Aren't you excited about entering glory and being in his presence? Entering his perfect kingdom where his rule is perfect every second of the day? Now, he rules over the kingdoms of men, but it's amazing how in his providence he permits things to go on that are just hard to comprehend, hard to explain. I can't begin to explain them. But I know this, that my Father is the eternal God and he rules forever. And so we are, by implication, eternally loved and secure. In what response does God want? If we were in a small group in the living room, that's when I would stop talking. That's a question, and I would let you respond. What is God's... What does he want us? As our response, what does he want? Well, I'll tell you. He wants our praise. He wants us to bless his name. He wants us to do what the psalmist is exhorting us to do, from the depths of our being, to express our gratitude. And brothers and sisters, we're looking at the psalm because of what time of year it is. Yes, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. But I hope that you'll realize this psalm is not just for Thanksgiving. This psalm is a way of life for the Christian 365 days of every year. Three proofs that we are completely secure. Well, first of all, God is eternal and so are his promises. I'm not going to go into all the scriptural detail that I have here. There's a lot. But God is eternal, and thus his promises will always stand. Secondly, God's love is eternal. Thirdly, his kingdom has no beginning, and it has no end. It's eternal. He will always be on the throne. He will always be in charge. He will always be the omnipotent one, unlimited power, eternal power. We are secure because God plans his work and he works his plan to perfection. No one else does that. Let me show you one passage. Go to the book of Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah, where are we? 46. And listen to what God tells us. In the second half of verse 9, Isaiah 46, he says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You ever tried to do that? Oh, I think this next week we're going to do this and such on our vacation, and then we're going to go do that, and it's going to be a great week. And you're hardly even out of your driveway, and you got a flat tire, and one of the kids has come down with a fever, and blah, blah, blah. See, we can't predict a thing. Every time I predict something, I can then predict this. It's not going to happen. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God's counsel, his plans, his decree, it's what is taking place in time and history, and God is the one who's now working that out to assure that it will happen as he has decreed. Notice this strange expression, calling a bird of prey from the east. That's an evil conqueror under his sovereign control who will discipline his people, you see. The man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. And God is the only one capable of doing that. If you're a Christian, you belong to him. You are under that umbrella of sovereign, eternal love. It's incredible how freeing that is when you allow that to sink deep into your heart and you begin to really embrace it. Are you a member of the covenant? Another way of saying, are you truly a Christian? I don't mean somebody who just kind of made a profession, who knows the right words to say, but are you truly one of his? Do you know him and you know that he knows you and you have this wonderful bond, and in the intimacy of your own thoughts, you go to him and you talk with him and he talks with you, you see. That's wonderful. And one way of showing that you are or are not is that do you walk in the fear of the Lord? Are you passing on the good news of God's righteousness that is mentioned there in verse 17 to your children? Interesting expression there. That's the gospel. Are you trusting in and walking with Christ alone? And are you careful to obey his word? Is it meaningful to you? Is it important to you? Your answer to the above question is yes, then your life will be characterized by something. What will it be characterized by? I gave you the answer once, and here it is again. You will be blessing God. You'll be thanking God. You'll be praising God, just like David does in this psalm. Okay, more briefly, a second major point. All of creation is called to bless God, verses 20 through 22. Now, men are not mentioned, but they certainly are implied. We see that in the very last part of verse 22. Men have been created to praise God in a unique way. We've been created in God's image after knowledge and righteousness and holiness of the truth. There are no other creatures on the planet that are like us. We image God, you see. And we are called to pass this on to our children. Men are fallen, and yet in Christ they are redeemed. He has paid the full redemption price, and the price was his very own blood. We are blood bought saints. In the scriptures, we're described as the elect, as those who are adopted, as members of the body of Christ. We are in vital spiritual union with Christ by his indwelling spirit in us and with us. Of all of God's creation, we have the most to be grateful for. Ponder these riches, brothers and sisters. But then also notice in our text, angels are called to praise God as well. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, because they are very powerful, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, these are angels, who do his will. Angels bring perfect praise. Unlike us, they bring perfect worship, perfect praise to God, because they are unfallen, because they are without sin. They are holy and wise and mighty and perfect in their obedience to God. We're not yet, but we will be someday. But their praise and their worship and their obedience is perfect. As one writer puts it, they hearken to the voice of his word. That's what we read in the psalm here. They look upon God as the great general, and if he give out the word, they give out their strength and go about the work willingly. They are very attentive to his commands. If he says, go smite Herod for his pride, Balaam for his covetousness, David for his vainglory, Sennacherib for his blasphemy, and Sodom for its uncleanness, presently they go. And they're called to do this, in the Psalms. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And that's what the angels are doing 24/7. They do it because they are holy, obedient servants of the Lord. And there are thousands and thousands of them blessing God every single day. Marvelous picture. All his hosts, verse 21, all his ministers, his servants, all heavenly creatures, all spirit beings, you see, angels, cherubim, seraphim, all levels of heavenly beings, including even the sun and the moon and the stars bring glory to God. They reflect God's glory. It's amazing. The seraphim, those with six wings, I believe, are those angels that lead the heavenly hosts in the worship of God. They're worship leaders. They're called to that. They're created for that. They're designed. And they pronounce, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amazing. And then there are those armies of hosts of heaven coming in flaming fire. You see them throughout the scriptures dealing with the enemies of God. It's amazing. And then there are the angelic beings who praise God. We read about them in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. They praise God for his creation. They praise God for his redemption. And then a final point this morning. All his works. You see that in 22. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion, which is everywhere, by the way. It's not just that he has dominion over in the corner here. He has dominion over everything. Our family recently have been watching different accounts on TV, documentaries, about different aspects of creation. Of course, they don't use the word creation. They use the word evolution a lot, but they don't use the word creation. But the photography is just incredible. They did one on the South Sea, South Pacific Islands, and you know how they came about. And it's just unbelievable. It's hard not to just go, wow, Lord, what you have done is amazing. We praise you. And that's what we ought to be doing as we see God's incredible handiwork. You see, all of creation was made for the honor and glory of our God and for our good pleasure, how good he is. And so let your contemplation and enjoyment bring you to worship and to praise. Don't just enjoy a nice day on the beach. Praise God for that beautiful day on the beach. Thank him for the beach, for the waves, for the beauty that he has made. There are oceans, and there are mountains, and there are sunrises, and there are sunsets to stop and to ponder. Take out your iPhone, click, and try to get a picture of it, and praise God. There are rainbows, there are grand canyons out there, and there are redwoods. There are the creatures on the land and in the sea. There are birds, and so on. Small and great, all created by the hand of our God, intricate in their design and in their function, and many of them so beautiful. And so I say, with our father in the faith, David, let all join together. Brothers and sisters, not just today, not just for the next 10 minutes, but on and on and on. Let's bless the Lord, O my soul. for all of his riches and blessings and promises. We are safe. We are secure in him. We are children of glory and nothing less. Let's pray. Father, this is so wonderful. It's been such a privilege to open this to each one of us. Lord, thank you for the blessing. We attempt to learn about you. We attempt to bless you, and you pour forth the blessings upon us. We can never outbless you or outgive you. We know that, our Lord. We are humbled by who we are and by who you are. And we praise you and we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you have set us apart as your own covenant children, as your adopted children. We thank you that we have been born again into a living hope, born into your family, into your household. And that someday, maybe soon, we will be standing there face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, unable to speak because of the glory and the joy and the blessedness of that event. We praise you, Lord, for that wonderful hope. Cause it to grow in our hearts and to impact our daily lives here on this earth. The way that we live, may it bring forth praise and honor and glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.